Good morning. Thank you once again for having us back. It's been many years. So those that have memories like mine to remember who I am, Sharon and I were missionaries in South America for 24 years. But more importantly, Lori just texted Sharon and said, Lori Wilson, send greetings. And Sharon took a picture and she said, oh yeah, I know him and him and him and so. So we have all the lowdown on you now from Lori. Christine also says hi. She enjoyed her summer out here interning at CMML. Sharon and I are still on those back pages of CMML, kind of since 2008 on loan to Emmaus International to do the overseas part of the Emmaus work. We have nothing to do with the North American side of it. That's all under Terry Wilson, who's now been the director for 2 years. And so I guess they can't get rid of me at Emmaus International if my daughter-in-law is married to the boss's daughter, but anyway, that's how it goes. And we enjoy our ministry. We go to many, many places around the world. Emmaus is growing. To think that 3,900 people start a course every day of the year somewhere in the world, that's a lot of people. I can't reach 3,900 people, even if I were in one place dedicated to just trying to build one congregation. But 3,900 people through ripple effects, and the course is being taken to many, many distinct places of the world, into areas of the world we can't even go. We have a school in Bhutan, for example. The Indians on the border, they kind of smuggle courses in. A number of Bhutanese have been saved. The courses have been taken right into the capital city. In fact, we had a man up until about a year ago, he's disappeared, who was working in the king's palace. He was a military man. And he would come down to the border and take courses. Of course, he supposedly, we don't know what happened to him, could get them in and clandestinely. And we've had graduations of 40 and 60 Bhutanese finishing 12 courses before they go into the next 12. And so these kind of stories are exciting. To hear what God is doing. The Church of Jesus Christ is alive. It's growing in this world. It's not growing everywhere, and sometimes we can get a little discouraged in our areas of the world or influence, in our little towns or wherever we might be, but the reality is the devil knows it's the end times, and he's alive and well too, and he's making a lot of noise, but at the same time, the promise of the gates of hell not prevailing over the church, it was made by Christ, and so it's not going to be thwarted. And the Church of Jesus Christ in the Middle East. Of course, we've already seen what happened to China. India is getting more and more difficult every day. Politics is really getting to the point where if the government they fear comes in next year, they're going to make it an official Hindu state. And they've already stated that all Muslims and non-Hindus are free to leave the country. And so persecution is going to continue to increase. But that won't hurt the church. That'll help the church. It'll just change the way church is done. And so we praise God for what is going on around the world. And as you think about whether it's your own particular life or the things that are going on in the world and the discouragements there are, we all do have difficulties in life, don't we? Life just isn't always easy. In fact, if you're here without any difficulties this morning and life is just a nice pillowed, cushioned ride of happiness and joy, well, I'd like to meet you. 'Cause we've all got issues. We've all got pressures. We've all got problems. We have health issues or economic issues. We've got family issues. We have those that we're crying out for salvation. We've got children that don't always cooperate the way we'd like them to. And there's no formulas in child raising. We've got elderly parents that we may be looking after and the difficulties that brings and so forth. And it's easy to get despondent. It's easy to see the negative side of life, you know, the typical old paradigm that they're the half empty and the half full people. And we'd all like to be the half full people and be on the upside of life, but that's just not the way it always is. And so as I was praying about what should I talk about at an assembly that I visit once every 5 or 6 years, and, you know, I really don't know many of you that well, and you don't know me, what could be of help? What could be of encouragement? And And the Lord just brought a very simple message about thanksgiving, being thankful. First Thessalonians 5:18 says what? In everything, give thanks. And as I was thinking through this again last night after we came home from the airport where we dropped our daughter, our adopted daughter and son-in-law and their little two-year-old off. We dropped them at 4 o'clock at Newark for a 6 o'clock flight back to Germany where they live. They've been with us for a month, and that's been an interesting scenario of evangelizing them for a month because they're not believers. She may be. We don't know. At least when they got married 5 years ago, he turned her into an atheist. But now he's not an atheist anymore. And he says he's had a spiritual experience, as I shared earlier. And he believes the Bible, and he's voraciously intelligent. And whatever he reads or sees, he remembers. And so reading the Bible is a good thing. He says, I read right through the Revelation. I don't have any disagreement with it. I don't understand all that stuff. And he has some esoteric ways of seeing things, rather existential in his thought pattern, of course, being European. But then he read through Romans. No, I don't disagree with anything in Romans. He doesn't quite get the whole Israel church thing. But at least he does disagree that there is a problem there, which a whole lot of people in evangelical Christianity can't figure out today. But we won't go down that road. It's been quite interesting. So we drop them at 4 for their 6 o'clock flight. We go out for supper with Dan Mearns up in from the Woodside Assembly and get on the phone on our way home at 10 o'clock. They're still sitting on the tarmac at Newark. They sat for 4 hours and 42 minutes on the tarmac with a two-year-old. They didn't give them a glass of water, and then they canceled the flight. And so my natural reaction is, and then I happened to pocket dial my brother-in-law back in Dubuque, and he wrote back, did you want to call me? And and so then I gave him a five-liner of what happened. And his response was, wow, nice trial to praise the Lord for. And it was just like, that's a confirmation of what you're supposed to talk about tomorrow. Yeah, not I'm sorry, oh, what a problem, you know, oh, what a hassle kind of thing. Yeah, it's a reason to give thanks. Even in the midst of your kids getting stuck on, it's not that big of a deal. They're in a hotel, and they'll go out again this afternoon, though the weather's not looking the greatest. But we'll give thanks for the weather, and if they get to spend another night in a hotel, well, then maybe that'll help their marriage. Give thanks in all things. Wow, that's not always so easy to do. But it is an admonition of Scripture. In fact, if you look there in chapter 5, it's one of those relatively long lists of very practical little one-liners, almost proverbs, commands in one sense, but they're not that negative kind of overbearing great Aunt Matilda kind of commands that we get in from our childhood. They're encouraging. And right in the middle of it is verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. See that little triad there? Group of three. All to do with a natural conversational kind of relationship with your Lord. And this is one of the things we're trying to get through to Stefan, the name of our son-in-law. How do you know it's not just a religious experience, but it's actually a relationship? Christ has come into you, and he can't get that part. And it's this kind of reality that if you are a believer, it's not formal. It's not 1 hour of devotions and 1 hour of good works and then 8 hours of work and then 1 hour of being a good husband. The Christian life is fluid, isn't it? It's Christ in you. It's a nearness and an intimacy that goes beyond any kind of religion or good works. It's rejoice always. It's pray without ceasing. And when Paul wrote that, he didn't mean you have, you know, your knee pads on or your head covering on and you're prostrate 24/7. But in a sense, it is. When we wake up, do we communicate with the Lord in the middle of the night? When we're driving down the freeway and there's a bottleneck, do you ever have traffic problems around here? A little frustrating at times. Do you communicate with the Lord when the kid's screaming, even during the breaking of bread? Do you communicate with the Lord? Or do you get frustrated? It's fluid. Pray without ceasing. In fact, he takes it one step further, and that's the hard part, isn't it? The rejoice always. Well, we can put on the happy face, the Christian Sunday morning mask. We can have the right phrases. When you told us to, give everybody a greeting of encouragement, I said, drink coffee. I mean, that's about as encouraging as I can think of. That's good. The Lord's created coffee for us to enjoy. Let's build one. But in everything, give thanks. If it's just said give thanks, that would be easy. But if the in everything give thanks. I read a little story recently about I'm sure it's quite fictitious, but it works for a preacher's illustration of a woman who comes into a flower shop just before Thanksgiving, and she's dejected and downtrodden, and she says to the proprietor, I need a nice bouquet of flowers. That'll help me be encouraged and get through this Thanksgiving season. And while she's sitting there looking at the different flowers, the proprietor says, you need the Thanksgiving special bouquet. And she says, what is that? Well, just before she can answer, somebody else comes in the door and calls out her name, apparently a consistent client. And he says, hey, Marge, give me the Thanksgiving bouquet. And she goes into the back and comes out with 12 long stem roses wrapped up with a nice bow, but they'd cut the flowers off. And the girl that came in dejected looked at this, and the proprietor said, would you like that put in a box? Oh, yes, please. This is for my wife. And she cut in and she says, what are you buying 12 long stemmed roses without the flowers for? And he smiled and he said, 5 years ago I came in here, and our marriage after 40 years was a mess. We had fought for 40 years and we were going to get a divorce. But I talked to the proprietor here and about some roses or some flowers that I could take home to my wife. And this is what she came up with, because she said this had helped her years before when she had lost a child, when the family business was about bankrupt, and a number of other things had gone wrong in life. And they brought the Lord into it. It's a good illustration for sermons. The Lord has showed her that it's the thorns in life that you must give thanks for, not necessarily the petals and the fragrance of the roses. And so she had created for herself the Thanksgiving bouquet, the special bouquet. And then she had offered it to others. And this girl took one herself and went home, trying to learn the lessons of giving thanks for the thorns, not just for the pretty blossoms. That's easy. But the thorns are what bring us to the Lord, aren't they? It's the thorns of life. I'm not athletic, but a coach could tell you no pain, no gain. I go to work sometimes a little bit early, and the earlier I go, the more runners I see out. These high school kids are spending their summers getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning to go running before the heat of the Iowa day, because they want to be on the team. And so they're willing to dedicate themselves to put up with the thorns so that they can then hopefully enjoy a position on the team in the fall. And the same is true in our Christian experience, no matter what it is, whether it's raising children or whether it's working a difficult job, whether it's being an elder in the assembly, whether it's being a supportive mom or a supportive wife. There are thorns in life. And Paul gives us this very succinct but inspired little triad. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. But that's tough. When our adopted daughter Rosanna in her teen years started to go into a little bit of rebellion, and then she came back and actually even went to Emmaus for a year and then went into rebellion again and just left the faith. You're supposed to give thanks for that? And then marries an atheist and moves to Germany? What good is there in that? But as we were anticipating or contemplating this morning in our anticipation of the end times, we don't know the end, do we? And I remember during the low times of when it was all just kind of, wow, this is actually going to happen, a missionary in Turkey sent me an email. It was a one-liner. It was no hi, Jim. No, he didn't even sign off Roger Molstead, if you know him. All he said was, it's not the end of the story. That's all he sent. Other people sent nice letters and cards and encouraging things, but that was the best thing I ever received. It's just, it's not the end of the story. That's all you have to think about. Leave it to the Lord. So you can rejoice. Keep praying about it. Pray without ceasing. And wow, as I tell Resen all the time, and we have a good relationship, we can talk about anything. I said, Resen, I've prayed more for you than probably everything else I've ever prayed about, all put together. And she smiles and says, yeah, I know, Dad. And she's not resentful about it. But those are the thorns in life that we have to deal with. And everything, give thanks. Now, let's go back to the beginning of this little book, which is only 2 pages long, and see that the 2 aspects here. Paul hadn't been in Thessalonica very long. In fact, he was only in the synagogue for 3 weeks, and then how much longer he spends there planting the church. Some say he was only there those 3 weeks. I doubt it was that quick. But even if he were only there for a number of weeks or 3 months, that's still a record blazing time to plant a church. And he builds this church. He sees it established. He moves on in his missionary journeys. He's being persecuted, and he's being stoned, and he's being maligned, and he's being cast out. He's escaping out of city walls in baskets at nighttime. And it's just one scenario after another of difficulty, but he's leaving behind him this trail of assemblies being planted throughout Asia Minor of the time. And then he writes them letters as a good pastor, as a good shepherd. He writes them letters, and if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 3, look what he says, or chapter verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you, for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. And these were new believers. He's not talking to Belmar. When was Belmar Assembly the Fifth? When was it established? 1841? 1941. Okay. Darby wasn't here in 1841 establishing it. Okay, so no 1941 believers here. These are relatively new believers, but look at their maturity. He gives thanks for them for their work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. Amazing. And then, so this is a church that he could give thanks for. He's focusing in on the great things. Look at verse 7. So that you become examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Wow, he gives thanks for the believers and their exemplary life. Look down at chapter 2, just to pick up a few verses through to give examples of how he gives thanks for this church and why he can. For you remember, 2:9, you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to you, any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. And so they received the gospel, and they became believers. Verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his very own children, and they received that, and they learned from it, and they changed, and they matured, and they grew up. And Paul says, that's why I'm giving thanks for you. That's the kind of people you are. He remembers how they received the word of God as the word of God. Look in verse 13 of chapter 2. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing. Boy, I hope there's people out there that can give thanks for me without ceasing, or for the assembly I go to without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, not just a nice sermon, not just a nice philosophy, which would have been very typical in that part of the world in that era, with the Greek culture dominating. But you received it as the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. How do you know if you're a believer? It's if the work of God, one of the many ways, is whether the word of God works, changes, transforms. is that sharp scalpel like the book of Hebrews talks about. And he gets right into the joints and the marrow and separates the spirit and the soul. Theologians argue about that. But the Word of God gets down that deep and does a work of encouragement, of exhortation, of edifying today, but maybe giving me a bit of a nudge tomorrow, convicting of a sin in life, and we all have them, and therefore we need the mirror of the Word to see them, the light of the Word of God. And Paul gives thanks that the Word of God had come in and done this work. Look at verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea. How would Paul would have told them about that? So testimony is a wonderful way of expressing the gospel. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Jews. And he gives thanks for this church that received the word, changed by the word, and even in under persecution, continue in the word. Then look down in chapter 3 and verse 6. For now that Timothy has come to us from you, because Paul had to leave, but he sends Timothy back for a visit and to encourage them and to get news from them. And he's brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us. And interesting, in Scripture, there's always that personal touch. One of the beauties of the Bible, it makes it real. It shows that it's inspired. It's not just some mythical, ethereal, philosophical kind of treatise. You ever read the Quran? I've tried. I must really get through it one day, but I just can't. It there's nothing real about it. But you come to Scripture, and it's so personal, and your remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also would love to see you. And so he gives thanks for this church. In verse 7, he's comforted. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. He gets the news from Timothy. Even though we're having trouble, it's great to hear that you guys are going on well in the Lord. And so he gives thanks for them. Verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. More and more. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God. And so they received the word from Paul. Down in chapter 4 and verse 10, and indeed you do so towards us all, brethren, who are in the Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life and to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you. And so he encourages them and he gives thanks for them. They're an exemplary little assembly, a new assembly, and he gives thanks for them. And I trust that that's true on Thursday nights when you get together to pray, that you have plenty to give thanks for. Oh, Joel's sick, and Esther's got her elderly issues, and we pray for these things, but we give thanks in the midst of them all for what the Lord's doing. Because he's writing the story, isn't he? He's building the church. He's using individuals. And usually he doesn't use individuals that are riding on some kind of air cushion. It's those that have gone through the bumps of life. It's the mothers that have lost pregnancies and after 3 weeks or 3 months that can then minister to others that go through miscarriage. We men can't. We men don't even understand miscarriage. We're just kind of hard-nosed about it. But the person that's gone through it and has learned to accept it and has given thanks for can then minister to the person. And that could go on for every example, many of which we men are unique to be able to help others with as well. But then secondly, Paul calls on the Thessalonian church to give thanks in everything. And when we get to the end, see in chapter 5, right down, it's second to last paragraph, that's when we come to the flip side of this. He gives thanks for 4.5 chapters for the church. They're growing, etc., that we've all seen. Now he turns around and says, okay, now you guys, in the assembly in Thessalonica, in the assembly in Macedonia, in the assembly in Corinth, in the assembly in New York, in the assembly in Iowa, give thanks in everything. We are to be people who are known as thanksgivers. In fact, if you are one of those half-empty kind of people, and you recognize it, and you'd rather be one of those half-full kind of people, because we're never all as full, and none of us are ever completely empty. So we fall into one of the two categories. If you'd rather go from half-empty to kind of the half-full syndrome, the quickest way to make that transformation is by doing what Paul says here. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. We are to give thanks. And so he calls on them to give thanks. And of course, once again, remember the Thessalonica church was under a lot of pressure. So Paul, in the midst of all of these very practical issues, brings out the doctrine of eschatology. One of our great eschatological pair of books, isn't it? We have the rapture of the church in chapter 4. And then we have the day of the Lord in the tribulation period in chapter 5. And then you come into 2 Thessalonians and you have a re-explanation of the coming day of the Lord. But we're saved from the day of wrath. We're not going through it. Haha, praise God for the call when the Lord will meet us in the air and we will be with him. And then the 7 years of persecution will be unleashed on this earth and the people of Israel will come back to God. And there will be an evangelism like evangelism never been seen on the world before. In 7 years, millions will come to Christ and many of them will die for their faith. And Paul's explaining this to this little church. Says that's tribulation. You're going through tribulations. And in the midst of that, in the light of what's to come, and your escape from it, give thanks in everything. See, we see the parallel of the practical with the doctrinal in these books of Paul. Sometimes we just focus in on favorite little verses. And we've got to see the backdrop of it. What's he teaching them doctrinally, and therefore why should they react practically in this way? The rapture, our hope, the day of the Lord, something we don't have to dread, except for those that are out of the faith, who will be left and go through the day of the Lord. And so he says, in everything, give thanks. In chapter 4 and verse 3, he uses the same phrase that we see here in chapter 5 and verse 18. Give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God. One of those favorite topics for you young people's camp. What is the will of God for your life? Well, it's not too difficult. The will of God for your life is right here. One of them is right here. Give thanks in everything. In chapter 4 and verse 3, it's your sanctification, that you would abstain from sexual immorality. This is the will of God. In our generation, that suddenly doesn't become quite such an appealing series to preach on at youth camp when we live in a generation that is bombarded by immorality. And we're all kind of numbed by it. But that's the will of God. It's the same will of God that we abstain from sexual immorality. Ooh, now you can get read out of the church for that one. But the same phrase is used in chapter 5 and verse 18 that we're to give thanks. Have you ever heard anybody read out of the church because they don't give thanks for everything? Well, of course we haven't. But it's the same will of God. Ever put those two together? Yeah. In other words, if I'm a griping, complaining, criticizing, negative, old maid grouch, I am probably in as much sin before God as somebody who is committing either mental or maybe even physical immorality. Flipping to the wrong channels or going to the wrong website or going out with the wrong person or going to the wrong place or buying the wrong movie or, unfortunately, doing worse. Oh, that kind of person's out of the church immediately. They're not in the will of God. They're breaking the command. Well, so is the person who doesn't know how to give thanks. Now, are there levels? And yes, of course, there's different kinds of sins. The sins of Stalin are not to be compared with the sins of your Mormon neighbor, who's probably a better practical helper than most evangelicals are. And there will be levels of guilt and levels of anti-reward in hell. That could be a whole new subject, but we won't go there. But the reality is, it is the will of God that we give thanks. Even as it is the will of God that we abstain from sexual immorality. And so we got to take this a little bit seriously. But if we do, and so Paul exhorts that young church, you're a great church, and I give thanks for you, now you give thanks too. Basically, there's three things here as I wind up the last few minutes that giving thanks will be so helpful in our lives. And I don't ever preach at my audience. I only preach topics that I need. I'm not a great one at giving thanks for everything. I enjoy it when I go to a prayer meeting and somebody can pray for five minutes, and whether they're praising or whether they're asking or whether they're supplicating, somehow they get it into the whole Thanksgiving mode and all of it. I think that that's a great mental practice, because I think it's a great spiritual command that we see right here. But number one, thanksgiving will change your spiritual focus. If you become a thanks giver, it will change your spiritual focus. Key verse, Ephesians 5 and verse 20, if you want to look at that. Ephesians 5, 20. Thanksgiving will change your spiritual focus. Paul says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's not just giving thanks and being, oh, thanks, Dad, thanks, Mom, thanks, God, thanks for the ice cream. It's you see the focus there? Giving thanks always for all things. Okay, that's the First Thessalonians 5, 18 part. But then look at the focus. To God, not this nebulous God of eternity, but God the Father. When you focus in on the fatherhood of God, and I would encourage you to get some books on Trinity and understand the fatherhood of God and the grace that comes out of that relationship, the Abba experience. So we're giving thanks to God the Father, and in the name, in the personhood, in the reality of this one who reveals God to us, God incarnate, Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, when you give thanks, you have to focus on God. When you focus on God, you come to understand the Father. You come to understand His relationship with the eternal Son. It's by the Spirit of God who motivates us to give thanks. And so our spiritual focus is changed. Half empty to half full, once again. Half empty, do evangelical navel gazing. That's a term my dad made up, which means, you know, those evangelicals go around and they're always looking down. They're always looking at self. They're always looking at their own problems. They're just got their eyes stuck on their own little navel. If you're a thanks giver, it changes your spiritual focus. You're talking to God as Father, who has revealed Himself in His Son. You see Him. You worship Him. And I think we as brethren have the benefit of this hourly, a weekly hour together around the table. It does give us a methodology to focus, which many other groups don't have. And it's a blessing. And I'm great to see that 100% of us were here at the breaking of bread this morning. I wish that were true in all assemblies. I don't know, you know, if you have to pick between one of the two, you can't handle two meetings on a Sunday morning. Why do people come to the Family Bible Hour and not to the breaking of bread? I'd much rather be at the breaking of bread. I wouldn't have to listen to myself. That would be a good reason. So it's always giving thanks. It changes your spiritual focus. Listen to the psalmist in 100 verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Or as Jeremiah says in 33 and 11, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. For His loving kindness is everlasting. Or as the psalmist says in 9 and 1, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of your wonders. Lord, God, wonder maker. It changes our focus. 33 and 2 says, give thanks to the Lord with the lyre or the trombone. Sing praises to Him with a harp or guitar. Boy, Some of my brethren that don't like guitars haven't read their Old Testament. In 69 and 30, I will praise the name of God with a song and magnify Him with thanksgiving. Isn't that interesting? You can magnify the Lord not with just only with great theological concepts, and praise God if you're a theologian and you can do that, but you can magnify Him with thanksgiving. What do you mean magnify Him? He doesn't need to be any bigger. No, we don't make God any bigger or any fuller or any more God, but we shine the light on Him. And actually, by doing that, it's for our benefit. It's not for His. He doesn't need any benefit, does He? He doesn't need any more glory. He's got all the glory. It's for our benefit when we're focused on Him. It changes our spiritual focus. The Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews says in 13:15, through Him then let us consistently offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to Him. Number two, thanksgiving will change your self-focus. Your perspective on life. Now, when we were still a family of six with our four children, the kids loved Winnie the Pooh. And we'd come home on furlough and we'd have to go to the Disney store, and bit by bit they bought the Pooh characters. They weren't into Mickey Mouse and they weren't into Star Wars, praise God, but they loved Winnie the Pooh. Well, at one stage, I don't know who worked it up, whether it was Sharon or... We got all the names, we each got named one of the Pooh characters. Our oldest son, Daniel, is extremely intelligent, so he was Christopher Robin. And Rosanna, the adopted one, she was always a bouncer, and her little two-year-old is just like her, so she was Tigger. And Samuel, the one married to Lori, he's just kind of always been a thoughtful, always kind of a little bit plump. So he was Pooh. And I was Eeyore. Now, I didn't choose the name. It was given to me. So you see why I'm preaching to myself? Eeyore. If you don't know who Eeyore is, you can go watch a cartoon or two this afternoon. You'll soon figure out Eeyore's personality. Your perspective on life. If you think the rain cloud is darker, well, it'll probably get even darker. If it isn't raining yet, it's going to. You know, now I'm not sure their airplane's going to leave this afternoon at 6 o'clock because there's some bad weather out there. So maybe they'll probably get stuck another day. Yeah. But if you give thanks, you can get your eyes off of yourself. You can change self-perspective. Chuck Swindoll calls thanksgiving our best calming agent. He says, we are invited in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 2 to pray, to entreat God to make our petitions to Him, but add to that thanksgiving, and we have a formula that is powerful, a formula we don't take advantage of enough. The formula of funding how to lead a tranquil and quiet life, finding how to lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity by the continual act of giving thanks for everything we are praying about. That is what will change self-perspective. Leon Morris writes in his commentary on 1 Thessalonians, using our key verse here, when a man comes to see that God in Christ has saved him, everything is altered. He realizes God's purpose is being worked out even in those events which he is not inclined to welcome at all. When he sees God's hand in all things, he learns to give thanks for all things. Tribulation is unpleasant. But who in the midst of tribulation would not give thanks when he knows that the Father who loves him so greatly has permitted that tribulation only in order that his wise and merciful purposes may be worked out? So Paul calls on his friends to practice the continual giving of thanks. It's good to think about these things. So thanksgiving will change our self-joy factor. Colossians 1:11-12 says, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. You do that, you can't focus in on your own little problems, or your own problems you realize aren't really so terrible. Even in the midst of somebody, one of your loved ones passing away, well, if they're in Christ, you don't have to feel sorry for them. You feel sorry for yourself, of course. But you can find joy even in the midst of grief. What's the worst that can happen? And God's in control of what your worst is, isn't He? In fact, He's over it. He's in it. And even if it's something that is evil and wrong, God's still not out of control. For out even out of man's evil, God brings about his eternal and sovereign purposes. And we praise God for that and have to learn, as Paul says in Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And then lastly, as we end here, number 3, thanksgiving won't only change your spiritual focus and your self-focus. Number 3, thanksgiving will change your active focus. The way you will now do, act, live. Okay? Colossians 3:17 will be our verse for that one. And Paul says to the Colossian church, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We know that part, don't we? We quote that to our kids all the time. Yeah? But we don't always get to the end of the verse where it says, giving thanks. So all you do, every deed, whether it's word or deed, do it giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so it brings us back to the spiritual focus. So it's doing for him, for his perspective, for his glory, and it'll change our action. Okay? Back in verse 15 of that same chapter of Colossians 3, it talks about the peace of God. Oh, we love that. In fact, to be quite honest, when we saw them through security yesterday after a month of quite a circus with a 2-year-old and mom and dad that don't discipline them quite the way that our other son, who has 4 kids, are much more orderly than the one with 1. It was like, the peace of God. Yes, we like that. But that's not what we live life for, just trying to make peace our own way. And then in verse 16, the word of God dwells richly in us. Oh, that's wonderful when that ministering word comes into our souls. But then in verse 17, it's for the purpose of activity. We like the retreat part. We like the regrouping and the learning and the cognitive. But now we have to go do something. Doing all things, whatever you do, whether it's word or deed. And the perspective is with thanksgiving. So wash the dishes, Mom. Change the diaper, Mom. Change the oil, Dad. Go to that job that isn't going so well this semester, Dad. You know, go to class, student. Come and hear your not favorite preacher on Sunday morning. How? With thanksgiving. Yeah, it'll change. In fact, you might find that there was a blessing in the sermon if you come with thanksgiving instead of, oh no, I have to listen to Bob Brown again. Yeah, heard him, been there, done that. So thanksgiving will change our spiritual focus, our self-focus, our active focus. And we'll give God the glory. Father, we thank you that you are so practical. Oh, the deep, deep things of God are, some of them are even secrets, you tell us, and we have to wait for eternity to go to class and learn those things. And even that's going to take a couple of eternities, I think. And that's how magnificent and other and great you are. And we're just so humbled to be in relationship with you. But you're also a very practical, down-to-earth God, and you're calling on us to focus in on you with thanksgiving, to focus less on ourselves with thanksgiving, and to do lots of good things in your strength and for you with thanksgiving. And so that's what we want our week to look like. And we'll give you the glory in your name, we pray. Amen.